We are thankful to be here with you, thankful for the invitation to come and preach, thankful for the ability the Lord has given us to be able to come and be with you all this year. We do appreciate all the work that goes into these services. And we know God will bless all the laborers and the laborers. If you have your Bibles, let's go right into the Word today. The book of Revelation. First chapter, if you would. Let's read verse number 1, and then I want to move down to verse number 9 and read to verse number 13. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse number 1, I think it's always important as we go into the book of Revelation to notice that it is called the Revelation. Singular. Mm-hmm. It's not the book of Revelations. It is a revelation. The revelation. It is the book of revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the very first verse, after we saw the title, as our brother expounded last night to this book, we see the purpose of it is to show unto his servants the things which will be. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in God's revealing of Jesus Christ, we see the events and we see the seasons, we see the times and we see the happenings that are going to be. All through this first chapter, you see the references to seeing. As we consider the subject of this conference and the subject for the last several years of these meetings, we see Jesus. In verse number 1, we see the word show. In verse number 2, saw. Verse number 7, shall see him. Verse number 11, we see the word seest. Verse number 12, see. Also the word saw. Verse number 17, I saw him. Verse number 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. And as was brought out last night, this thought of seeing continues all the way through the book of Revelation. This book is all about our seeing Jesus Christ. It is the conclusion of God's book, God's word. And God's book, our Bible, is all about Jesus Christ. Amen. Old and New Testament. From cover to cover, we see Jesus Christ. And as we come to the book of Revelation and God closes out His written word, we see Jesus. A few weeks ago when Brother Graber called me and asked me to preach and told me what the thought and the theme was going to be, it's almost immediately the Lord laid the message upon my heart. Been preaching through a series of messages on Sunday morning about the Lord's things. Things that belong to the Lord, pertain to the Lord. And how in looking at those things that belong to Him, those things that pertain unto Him, we see our fellowship with Him in those things. And we also see our fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord's church in relationship to those things. And when He called, we were just considering and going into the Lord's day. And that's what we find referenced here in verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If you want a title, for those who outline and you like titles, I would title this message, Seeing Jesus on the Lord's Day. We see Jesus on the Lord's Day. I'm not going to try to make some great big doctrinal revelation out of the fact that the Lord's Day is mentioned here. But I do believe it is important that it is mentioned here. Because we see at this particular time that Sunday, the first day of the week, has become known as the Lord's Day. That is the title attributed, ascribed to the day that the Lord's churches meet. And although He was in exile, and although He was on the Isle of Patmos, He still was keeping track of time. He was still keeping track of the days. And He was still conscious of the fact that it was on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, I believe, that God gave Him this revelation. It was on the Lord's Day that He saw Jesus Christ revealed. I think it's very important that we know and we be grounded in what we believe and what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Day. We do not meet on the first day of the week. We do not meet on Sunday. We do not worship on the Lord's Day because of tradition, because of custom, because of convenience. We meet and worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because the Bible teaches us that's the New Testament doctrine and teaching.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord's churches can meet any day they want to, Monday through Saturday. Most of us have Wednesday night services or Thursday night services. We have the right under the authority the Lord's given us to meet every day if we want to. But I don't believe Sunday, I don't believe the Lord's Day is optional. I believe that is the day we must meet. And we're commanded to meet. I believe Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. I believe that's in direct reference to the Lord's Day. I believe, and I don't apologize for preaching that, I believe it's a sin to forsake the assembling of the church on the Lord's Day. God help us to be faithful to the Lord's Day. Now let's go for just a few minutes. And let's relay the foundation here of why we meet on the Lord's Day. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 20. Some of you folks here today stopped by and visited us on a Sunday a few weeks ago, Wasion. I preached this message while you were visiting. Be patient. We'll just be on this particular thought for a moment. We'll get into some other areas and deeper areas as the Lord allows. The Gospel of John chapter 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. First day of the week. Not Saturday. That's the last day of the week. Not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is now past. But on the first day of the week, she came and she found the sepulchre. She found the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ empty. And we look over in verse number 19. Then the same day at evening. What day? Same day. First day of the week. Sunday, if you would. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. On the first day of the week, Sunday, as Christ has risen from the grave, on the first day of the week, he makes his first appearance. Amen. He assembles with his church. Amen. On the Lord's day. First day of the week. We read over in verse number 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Jesus, the doors being shut, yeah. And stood in the midst, came and said, Pleah. Let me start all over. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. That's a week later, folks. You do the math and you look at the language here. The second appearance of the Lord was also on the Lord's day. First day of the week. Sunday. We go over to the book of Acts chapter 2. Verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The day of Pentecost always followed immediately after the Sabbath. And the day of Pentecost occurred on the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost occurred on Sunday. There is a pattern of the Lord's churches meeting and assembling, I believe by God's appointment, on the first day of the week. Amen. Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. We see the pattern of the first day being set aside. We see the pattern of the first day being observed, Sunday being observed. And if you take the time and you study in to this thought of the apostles' doctrine, I believe you're going to find that it was in the apostles' doctrine to meet on the first day of the week. You find that supported throughout the New Testament. It was the day that the Apostle Paul, I believe, preached and taught and himself observed in relationship to the Lord's churches and assembly. In Acts chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Of course, obviously he's writing to the church at Corinth. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. They were to bring that love offering on the first day of the week, when the church came together. And Paul is giving them instruction to do this. And we see in verse number 1 that this was the instruction that he didn't just give to the Corinthian church, but this is instruction that he gave to all the churches, the several churches scattered around Galatia.
Right.
It was the common practice on the Lord's Day for the Lord's churches to come together. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We see as he comes to Troas, they already have the pattern of coming together on the Lord's Day to break bread. And I really believe, as I look at the time that Paul came there and the time that Paul stayed there, that he actually stayed long enough to deliberately be there when the church came together on the Lord's Day.
Sure.
We won't take the time to turn there, but we read in the book of Galatians couple references where Paul rebuked the Galatian churches for drifting back into the law, drifting back into the keeping of the law, drifting back into the observing of days and Sabbaths. And he specifically rebuked them for observing days and holidays and Sabbaths. To all those churches at Galatia, he told them, now don't go back into the observing of those days and those traditions. Don't go back to the Sabbath. I believe he was instructing them, this is the New Testament time. The time of gathering together is on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that the Lord rose from the dead. Don't go back to those old ways. We're not to be Sabbath keepers. We're to observe the Lord's Day. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ fulfilled and Jesus Christ annulled to a degree the old covenant and brought in the new covenant and brought in the new hope. And our Sabbath is Jesus Christ himself. We don't observe the Sabbath as far as a day. We observe the Lord's Day. Paul also wrote to the Colossian church that they not drift back into the observing of days and seasons and holidays and holy days and Sabbath keeping. I believe it was a part of the apostles' doctrine to meet on the Lord's Day. That Sunday be the Lord's Day. And when we get to the book of Revelation, and John gets this revelation of Christ, it's now commonly known as the Lord's Day. That's an interesting word for Lord's here. It's only found, I think, twice, maybe a third time in Scripture. It's not the common word used or defined as Lord in the New Testament. But the word Lord's here means belonging to, pertaining to. So John got this revelation on the day that belonged to, the day that belonged or pertained to the Lord Jesus Christ. One other place where the word for Lord's is used is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper. It's not our supper. It's not the church's supper. It's not a Christian communion. That supper that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians belongs to the Lord, pertains to the Lord. It's His ordinance. It belongs to Him. Sunday, first day of the week, is the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. It pertains to Him. And when we study the Scriptures and we see this revelation coming to the Apostle John in verse number 10, we need to be reminded that the Lord's day is all about seeing Jesus. It's all about seeing Jesus. We don't come to church to see the church. We don't come to church to see one another. We don't come to church to see the preacher. We don't come to church to see the choir. We gather together on the Lord's day, the day that belongs to Him, the day that pertains to Him, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. If I could say one of the things that might be wrong with a lot of our Baptist churches is we've lost that. We come to church out of habit. We come to church out of routine. We come to church because we always have. We come to church because we've always done that. Instead of coming to see Jesus. Tell you what, your worship will change. Your services will change. Your life will change. If we'll come and assemble together to see the Lord. Amen. It's the day that belongs to Him. The day that pertains to Him. Do you think about the Lord's things and the Lord's day? It's the day that belongs to Jesus. Pertains to Jesus. It's when His disciples come together as His body, from which we know will come His bride, to observe His ordinances, to hear and have preached His gospel, to assemble together in His name. Not only that, but to come together in His presence, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. I believe that that means we assemble around Christ. As John saw Him in the midst of His churches, He's in the midst of our churches when we gather together, and He should be seen in the midst. And folks, when we come together on the Lord's day, it's all about seeing Jesus, His disciples coming together as His body, His bride, His ordinances, His gospel, His name, in His presence. And it ought to be looking for His coming. See, it was on the Lord's day that he saw the Lord revealed. He sees the Lord revealed in His glory, in His glorified state. And one of the first things he sees after he sees the Lord in the midst of his churches, he sees the Lord coming, I believe in chapter 4 there, when the window, door of heaven is opened. And you hear John, the angel say to John, come up hither. That's symbolic and representative of when the rapture takes place. Because then we go from earth, in the time of the churches, in the time of grace, to the scene being in heaven as we heard last night. How often do we think about our Lord's coming on the Lord's Day. I think it ought to be a central theme, a central message in our gathering together. How many woke up this morning expecting the return of Christ, thinking about the return of Christ? If we were to be honest, there'd be a lot of hands have to go up. And, well, no, I really didn't think about it this morning.
Right.
Kind of rushed, had to get dressed and get to church and all this. How often do we come together as the body of Christ on the Lord's Day and not even think about His coming? That's not a secondary doctrine. That was a primary doctrine, a central doctrine in the New Testament. I mean, looking back now, a couple thousand years were going to transpire. We know at least 2,000 years have transpired since Christ was here and since He promised to come again. And yet those churches that we find in the New Testament were immediately, in their time, looking for the coming of Christ. It was central. In the days immediately after His ascension, we're studying the life of the Apostle Paul on Wednesday nights and the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And one of the first books he wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And he wrote 1 Thessalonians a very short time after he'd been there. Not a lot of time had passed since he had been with the Thessalonians. And he was at Thessalonica a very short time. I'm sure you're familiar with the journeys of Paul as he came into Thessalonica and I kind of had to leave in a rush. Wasn't there very long at all. A few months later, he writes, not very long at all, he writes back to the Thessalonians. I want you to, let's just go over to 1 Thessalonians. As Paul comes to Thessalonica, is there a very short time, has to leave. Very short time later, he writes 1 Thessalonians back to them. I want us to notice that Paul mentions the return of Christ in every chapter. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He talks about their salvation. He talks about their turning from their idols, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to the true and living God, and to live and to serve Him. And immediately he says in verse number 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians were saved, and immediately in their turning to God, they were taught and preached to by the Apostle Paul to be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Chapter 4, probably the most well-known reference to the second coming of Christ. We'll just read verse 16 through 18. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's where the word rapture comes from. It means caught up, snatched away. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming. Paul looked for it. Paul believed it. Paul preached it. And he obviously preached it and he obviously taught it. Maybe miraculously. During that first time, he was very briefly with them before he had to leave, I believe, an established church when he left. But he writes back about the second coming of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Over and over again, he referenced the coming of Christ. The Lord's day belongs to him. It pertains to him. It's his day. As we observe the Lord's day and we come together in our churches and the churches that are represented here, we need to remember it's all about seeing him. Everything we do, everything we say, every song we sing, as has been quoted, God says Christ is to have the preeminence in everything about our churches and what our churches do. Lord's Day is not a tradition, it's not a custom, it's not something that came to us by way of Catholicism. It's the New Testament pattern, it's the New Testament teaching. It's the day the Lord rose again. It's the day that we see the Lord's churches assembling and gathering together. It's the day that we see becoming known as the Lord's Day, the day that belongs and pertains unto him. And we need to see Jesus in all that we do. And we should be looking for him. If we'll get our eyes on Jesus and really see Jesus, it'll fix everything that's wrong. Change everything that needs changing. It'll rekindle and let our fires rage. We get our eyes off each other. We get our eyes off of the church. We get our eyes off of the preacher. Just get our eyes on Jesus. Back in Revelation, chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, verse 10. Heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Verse 12, I turned to see. Verse number 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. I saw Jesus Christ. John received this revelation on the Lord's day. But I don't want us to confuse the Lord's day with the day of the Lord. I believe as we look at John receiving this revelation on the Lord's day, that teaches us that it is the assigned day, the appointed day, when the Lord's people should worship him. It is the day when Christ is seen. It is a day that belongs to him, pertains to him. And in the chronological order of how this unfolds before us in the book of Revelation, the Lord's day and his receiving this revelation is what leads John to see the day of the Lord. And I don't want to get into any offensive areas or get into any areas that someone might want to take me out behind the church after the service is over and say I'm crazy or haywire. But folks, we are to be looking for the coming of our Lord.
Amen.
And that should be very central to our coming together on His day. But as we look for the coming of the Lord, and we do so on His day, we need to have understanding, I believe, of the day of the Lord.
Sure.
And that's the order of what John receives here in the book of Revelation. On the Lord's day, he has the Lord laid out before him, the revelation of Christ. We see the rapture represented in chapter 4. I believe it's after that rapture that the rest of the book really is about the day of the Lord. Do you know what the day of the Lord is all about? Do you consider it? Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We just read a couple moments ago, verse 16 through 18 of chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. We all know this passage well. Rarely do we go to a funeral that it isn't read or referenced. Funeral of a saint, Christian. And after telling us about the second coming of Christ, telling us about the Lord descending and the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ rising up out of the grave, and we which are alive and remain being caught up together and are forever being with the Lord, as he talks about the glorious coming of Jesus Christ, he says in verse number 18 of chapter 4, comfort yourself with these words. The Thessalonians needed comforting. They had some issues. They had some concerns. They thought maybe that the day of the Lord was upon them. Because of the persecution and the difficulties they were going through, they were much disturbed in thinking that the day of the Lord was upon them. And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians pretty much with the theme of trying to comfort them. And he comforts them with the second coming of Christ, chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And he tells them to comfort yourself with these words. But then he goes into chapter 5, folks, and he's still not talking about the second coming of Christ. He changes subjects. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. This is why he had no need to write unto them, I believe. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. When Paul was with them the first time, he had taught them many, many things. And he taught them about the second coming of Christ. He had taught them about the day of the Lord, which he talks about in the first part of chapter 2 there, and what he's talking about over here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. I believe he's basically saying in chapter 5 here, I don't need to write to you about the times and the seasons. I don't need to write unto you about the day of the Lord, because I've already taught you those things. You have all of the Old Testament that told us about the day of the Lord. You have all those references. And ultimately, I believe he was saying, you have no need that I write unto you, because you're not going to be here. You're not going to go through that time. Folks, we're not going to go through wrath. We're not going to go through tribulation. We're not appointed to wrath. We're going to be taken out of here at the second coming of Christ. And Paul wants the Thessalonians not to be concerned as though the day of the Lord was upon them. They weren't to be looking immediately for the day of the Lord. They were looking for the coming of Christ. Or should have been. And in reference to the coming of Christ, he says, comfort yourself with these words. But of the times concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We see that expression, thief in the night, and we immediately think the day of the Lord being talked about here is the second coming of Christ. But it's not. The second coming of Christ has been talked about in chapter 4. Now concerning the times and the seasons. Now talking about something different. He says the day of the Lord comes as a thief. It's going to be unexpected. For when they shall say peace and safety, you know what they're going to be saying right after the rapture of the Lord taking his people out? Calm down, everything's good, peace, safety. Don't be disturbed, there's a few people missing. But no need to be all anxious. Peace and safety. This is not talking about the second coming of Christ, because when Jesus Christ comes, he's not going to bring sudden destruction. He's not going to bring travail. He's not going to bring judgment and wrath. He's coming to rapture his people out. But it's after his people are out that the day of the Lord will bring all these things. See, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The singular revelation. The day of the Lord is presented singular. It's not a 24-hour period. It's a period of time. But it's called one, or it's called the day of the Lord, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation has many revelations, many truths revealed. But it's only one revelation of Jesus Christ. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. We're not in darkness. That day's not going to overtake us. We're not even going to be here. 2 Thessalonians, similarly, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, he's talking to the believers at Thessalonica, talking to God's people. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, based upon the rapture, based upon the second coming of Christ, based upon the fact that we're looking for the Lord to come and take us out of here, I beseech you, I beg of you, by the coming of the Lord, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried as though the day of the Lord is upon you. Why? Because we're looking for the second coming of Christ. I beg of you, because of the Lord's coming, I beg of you, based upon our gathering together unto him, that you don't be troubled. Folks, we're not in the tribulation period. We're not going to go through the tribulation period. The Lord's going to take us out of here before that. And it's after the Lord has taken his people out of here that a great and terrible time called the day of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is going to be put before us. And you can read on down here a few more verses. And we need to close. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the coming of Christ. Those who doubt and say, where is the promise of his coming? And verse number 9, he talks about why the Lord, seemingly, we know he doesn't delay, he's going to come right on time. But he talks about why it seems like the Lord's delaying. Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Not one of his elect are going to perish. And the Lord will not come until that last one is saved. So it doesn't matter how long it's been, folks. The reality, the truth is Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you looking for it? Now, he gets into verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians mentioned it. 2 Thessalonians mentions it. Here Peter mentions it in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to be a dreadful day. A horrific day. In the day of the Lord, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We'll stop there. This is not what happens when Christ returns. This happens after the Lord's returned and taken His people home. Second coming of Christ is not going to cause the heavens to pass away. But eventually they will, won't they? Some include the second coming of Christ in the day of the Lord. I tend to see the day of the Lord really beginning after He's taken His people up. Because in the book of Revelation, which we're using as our central thought, has the rapture there in chapter 4. Then you have the revelation of Jesus Christ as the lion, as the lamb. We have Jesus Christ stepping forward, the only one worthy to open that book. And as Jesus Christ begins to open those seals, and as Jesus Christ begins to reveal those trumpets, that's a time of judgment, that's a time of wrath, that's a time of death, that's a time of natural disasters, that's a time of God pouring out His wrath upon this world in a way that we can't even begin to conceive. The day of the Lord follows the return of the Lord. And on the Lord's day, when we come together in our churches, we need to be seeing Jesus Christ. And He needs to be central to everything, and in everything He ought to be seen. And let our churches be places on the Lord's day when we're looking for His coming. And John saw on the Lord's day the coming of Jesus Christ. And the coming of Jesus Christ ushering in all the terrible things that are a part of the day of the Lord. Preaching on Sunday night, have been for some time, on how good God is. We always need to think of God as a good God. But the fact is, there's a time of great wrath. Great judgment. When Israel is going to be brought to repentance. And God's going to judge them, and God's going to bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to see Him who they crucified and rejected. And they're going to be brought back, regenerated. God's going to pour out His wrath and judgment upon this earth. And it's all about Jesus Christ. As our brother took us through the book of Revelation last night, it's all about Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, He's the glorified Christ. Chapter 2 through 4, it's Christ in the midst of His church and Christ rapturing out His people. Chapter 5 through 18, He's the lion, He's the lamb, the one worthy to open the books and the pouring out of all that wrath. Chapter 19, He's the bridegroom. He's the King of Kings. He's the one riding on that white horse. He's the one who goes to the Battle of Armageddon and doesn't even break a sweat. Takes all the armies of heaven with Him, not to help Him, but to observe Him. The word of His mouth, destroying all those armies that come against Him. In chapter 20, He's the ruler over the millennial kingdom. I believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Chapter 20 also shows us Jesus Christ. He's the judge, seated upon the great white throne. chapter 21, 22, He's the creator of the new heaven and the new earth, the bringer in of the eternal state. Revelation closes with Him being the one saying, come. Come. John saw the Lord revealed on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day is a precious day, an important day. It's the first day of the week. We ought to put it first in our lives. Amen. Not by convenience, but by conviction.
Amen.
We should assemble in the Lord's churches as the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, we need to see Jesus. John saw Jesus, and when he saw Jesus on the Lord's Day, he saw Him glorified, he saw Him taking out His people, and he saw that day of the Lord. We need to see Jesus in the revealing of His work and the fulfilling of His work in the book of Revelation. It's not scare tactics, though some may call it that. I believe it's exactly what the Scriptures teach. If you're here today, lost in your sins, if Jesus Christ was to come right now, you'll be left. Because we're looking for the return. We're looking for the rapture of Jesus Christ. And if you are not taken when the Lord comes, you're going to experience some portion of this great day of the Lord. When Christ is revealed in all of His glory and all of His power, doing mighty, wonderful, and yet some very terrible and horrific things. The only way to be ready when the Lord comes is to hear Him say there in Revelation 22, come. Repent of your sins, which you can only do by the working of the Spirit of God upon you. But still, I instruct you, repent.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only believe when He gives you the faith. But still, I say, repent and believe. Amen. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and looking for Him. The only way not to be here during the dreadful day of the Lord. These are all things that are plainly taught in the Bible. Are you saved? Are you ready? You didn't even have time. If you look in both of those Thessalonians references and Peter's reference, all three places, Paul, Peter, both, the inspired Word of God, touches on what thinking about the day of the Lord, what impact that should have upon us. And it's always holiness. It's always separation. It's always a living and a looking and a longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be here during the bulk of what happens during the book of Revelation, but it's going to happen. And when we think about these dreadful days, praise God, we're not appointed to wrath, but we're appointed to salvation. Praise God, we're not going to be here. Thinking about that great and dreadful day ought to have an effect on you and me and how we live. Are our lives all that they should be? If not, we ought to get them right. Amen. These things are all going to happen. Thank you.
Amen. Stand with me, please.